Thank you. Hallelujah. I loved hearing Brother Jerry referenced, and that I love that we have so many of his books, so much of his teaching available. He may be in heaven, but his teaching lives on in our house every day. And if anybody would like, we have most of his books available here if you would like to get a copy of that book that Joe was mentioning. And that, but such an amazing, amazing minister of faith that has so shaped our lives. But today I'm so excited to be able to share. It wouldn't be me preaching if I didn't have a prop. And today I have a very exciting prop. I'm going to start my message by giving you some insight into a sporting game that, in honesty, I don't know hardly anything about. If I can be honest and say, I was so relieved. I had this, not panic, but I had this kind of nervous thought in the background that if Chris's dad decided to surprise us and arrive this morning, which often Chris's dad and mum pop in from Singapore and we don't know they're coming. I thought if he walks through the door, I may pass the microphone to somebody else to preach, because my illustration is golf and he is a very good golfer and I would hate him to know how little I know about golf, because I've sat and listened to him talk about golf. And I don't think he's probably understood that most of it's just gone over my head because I don't understand the game. And I thought, Lord, I've never normally pray for somebody not to be here. But Chris, this morning I said, Lord, please don't bring Chris's parents today. Please just give me, let me speak freely about my lack of knowledge of this game. My knowledge was probably my husband, who does play golf, and my son plays golf. Or both my sons play golf, and I know David plays golf. I have quite a few friends, you know, who play golf, but it's never been a game that I've really understood. And yesterday I said to Peter, and I thought that I don't know if he's ever been this disappointed in me. I said, Peter, could I borrow your golf sticks for my illustration tomorrow? And he just looked at me. He said, they are not sticks. I said, well, whatever they are, the golf things that you hit. He said, they're clubs, they're not sticks. And then I really thought, yeah, I'm very low down the pecking order when it comes to understanding golf. Because now I decided to get the definition from Google, so there you go. Golf is a game played on a large open air course in which a small hard ball is struck with a club into a series of small holes in the ground. The object being to use the fewest possible strokes to complete the course. That would not be me. And that. So basically, you're trying to use one of these clubs. Now, I'm not sure if Pastor's out there praying that I don't do anything to his golf clubs. Maybe if you were. Okay. So these are all his golf clubs. I do not understand. They're all different, okay? I like tennis. You have a racket and you play with it. One racket, you hit the ball, that's good. But basically, you want to get one of these clubs, not sticks, and you want to use it to hit this little white ball, little white golf ball, as far as you can, aiming for a hole. You've got an aim in your sights, you're aiming for a particular hole and you want to get it there with as fewer strokes as possible. Chris, is that a good illustration? Is that good?
It'll do.
It will do. Wow. Sorry? Oh my, oh, David, one day you can come and teach me about golf and I will bring my husband's clubs to play as well. So, but one of the things I have found out, and I found this out yesterday, not all these clubs are the same. Now, I know this probably sounds incredibly naive. I am not blonde, but I felt like it. I said that, like, I couldn't understand, why do you lug so many? It's so heavy. Why do you lug so many of these around? Just take one. You know, you only need one. And then I began to find out that all these clubs have different names. There's drivers, irons, hybrids, wedges, putters. My husband told me all these things. And that, and I'm trying, I do not know which is which, so please don't ask. But, and that, and they all have a different purpose. So depending on the terrain, depending on the distance, depending on the weather, it all comes to which of these clubs you use and that. So it's not a case of like eeny, meeny, miny, moe and pulling one out, which probably would be what I would do. It's the fact that, you know they've all got their own purpose. Now, many years ago, we only did this once, our family played, we decided we would have a round of golf together as a family. Never again. Peter never asked us to do it again. And so what they decided is the boys would play and the girls would caddy. Now, for those of you who know less about golf than I do, the caddy is the person who carries all these heavy clubs and hands them to the man who's hitting. I didn't realise that as a caddy, I was Peter's caddy. And I didn't realise I was supposed to have researched and known what to hand him. But that wasn't in my understanding at the time. So I'll maybe just put up a picture just to show you. We had more fun, the girls had more fun with our outfits than anything. Okay, that's Pastor Peter. That is Brooke and Caleb. Okay, we decided to run a competition for the best costume for the caddy in there and the golfer. So they won that hands down. They actually went out and bought costumes. And if you'll see the way Brooke is standing, Brooke, as you will understand, she is a deep diver. When she studies something, she goes right into it. So she spent ages, even at, what would she have been, about 10, 11? 12 or 13. She spent ages deep diving into golf, so she knew exactly what clubs Caleb would need. She'd studied it. She knew all about it. And that, whereas Peter, if you can put the photo up of Peter again, it should come up. Peter and I did have matching costumes, but I took the photo, so I'm not in it. But he was really on his own. I'm sorry. I became the photographer. Caitlin didn't do a lot better, and we will just leave it at that, okay? They've never asked Caitlin or I to play again, is that right? And they will never, and even if they did, we wouldn't do it. Okay, so now, please, this is a Bible lesson, this is a message, there is a very strong point to this. According to Google, a caddy provides practical support, strategic guidance, and they are responsible for carrying the player's bags. I didn't actually do that. It was really heavy, so Peter carried it. They're supposed to manage the clubs. I didn't do that either. And they assist with basic course understanding. They repair divots. I didn't know what they were. And they also offer insight into on-course strategy, such as which club you select. And they do that by, does this sound really good, David? They do that by reading the greens and evaluating weather conditions. I've never read a green. I do know how to evaluate weather conditions, but that was about it. So, as I said, I wasn't as diligent as Brooke, and it didn't go well, and Caleb and Brooke won easily for many reasons. But today I'm not here to teach you about golf or explain. I'm here to let you understand a biblical principle. But before we do, I'm going to ask my youngest son, where is he? He should be here somewhere. Jay? Jay? Okay, you're going to come in? You're going to come up? And David, could you come up? Okay. So here comes Jay and here comes David. David plays golf and is fairly good at it. Mark. Well, Jay is
caddy.
No, you're not the caddy. You're going to be the other golfer.
I thought I was caddy.
Oh, well, you can be the caddy for him if you like. Okay. So Jay is dressed in his caddy costume. Your golfing attire.
We're running low on sweater vests. We have to improvise.
Okay.
All golfing clothes
are
bad taste.
Yes, I do agree with that. I'll let the. Do you have the balls?
Yes.
Okay. Now, I asked my husband if I could get David to hit a golf ball in church. He said partially yes. They're ping pong balls. Yeah. And they're still going to be hit to the side. So maybe, David, if you want to come. So David's our professional golfer, and Jay is his wonderful caddy. Now, okay, so we want you to see if you can hit over the baptismal font. Just over the baptismal font. So here's your. So that's your. Now, see, the caddy's doing very well here. Okay, so what's he going to pick? He's picking one of the sticks. that was a putter,
no,
was
no,
it?
Not the one we're wanting. No, but he was down like he was lining up.
Oh.
Have to feel the breeze with it.
Yes. The weather conditions?
No.
Were you born to be a golfer, golfing caddy? There you are.
Back you in.
Becky's going to...
The caddy has spoken. Isn't this what we're wanting? Is that not the right club?
No, that's not the right club. He needs another club.
Couldn't he speak to the caddy?
Yeah, okay, let go and speak. Caddy, go speak to him.
Caddy to... Caddy to golfer. It seems to... I was thinking you could do a little swing like that. Actually, which one is the nine? There's a six and
the six should have a thing underneath.
This is more complicated than I even thought.
Yay!
But look.
We've got it all under control.
Okay, now we've got to see. So do you need to? You can hit to that. Wait. Oh. So he's going to see if he can hit over the baptismal font. The weather. Let's see how he goes.
No. Why do you think I put you up as the caddy? Oh, sorry. Why do you think I made myself the caddy? Four!
Yes! Thank you so much, David. Let's give him a clap and give our caddy a clap. And that's... So these... Thank you. Caddy, you can leave. It's hot. You can leave now.
It's turned about a sunburn.
Okay. So there you go. In order for David to be able to hit the right ball or to hit it where he needed to hit it,
Hi, everybody.
The caddy is going. And that
he... I'll be back soon if you need...
He needed to have the right club. So one, he's going back to his caddy shop. One of the things the Lord has been speaking to me about this week, and that's why he talked to me about golf, which is why I gave the example and why I began to study golf, is the fact that every ball is not hit the same way with the same club. You have to know what you're doing if you're going to be a decent golfer. And that it's not just about the attire or the golf cart or the anything else. It's about knowing what you're doing. And you know what? It's exactly the same if we're believing God for miracles.
Yeah,
not every miracle will come the exact same way.
Yeah, that's so good.
The same as there is a whole lot of clubs here, God has a whole lot of clubs in the Bible, and that are ways to directing us on the path of miracles.
Yeah, so
obviously, he is the one that does the miracles.
Yeah.
But all of his miracles will come different ways.
Yeah.
And if you read the Bible, you'll see that. But if we try to always do what we did last time,
yeah,
or what our next door neighbor did, if we just think this is the only way you get a miracle, so this is the only way you hit a golf... I don't know what kind of club this is, but this is the only golf club I use. we end up becoming more like mini golfers. Mini golf, I do know about. You hire one club, you just hit the ball, you try to get it in that little hole through all the different bits and pieces, and that you don't need a skill to be a mini golfer, but you do need a skill to be a real golfer because you need to know what you're doing. And you know what? The Lord has been speaking to me so much about putting fresh eyes on how I'm believing God for miracles. He wants to show us what clubs he wants us to use, and often they will not be conventional clubs. Yeah. And that sometimes we can face opposition, we can face a need, a setback, and we get that mini golf mentality, one club fits all, and that the same stroke is used every time. But if you read the Bible, you'll see that God has irons and putters, drivers and wedges and even hybrids. There's not a limit to how many ways God can bring your breakthrough. There is not a limit to how many ways God can bring your provision. There is not a limit to how many ways God can bring to pass the miracle you're believing for. And I'd like us just to look at Chronicles, where it says, 1 Chronicles 14, and that I'm sure you will know the story, but we'll read it. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king, they mobilized all their forces to capture him. But David was told they were coming, so he marched out to meet them. The Philistines arrived and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. So David asked God, "Should I go out and fight the Philistines?" I love the fact David asked God, "Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord replied, "Yes, go ahead. I will hand them over to you." So David and his troops went up to Baal Perazim and defeated the Philistines there. "God did it," David explains. "He used me to burst through my enemies like a raging flood." So they named the place Baal Perazim, which means the Lord of the breakthrough. Yeah. The Philistines had abandoned their gods there, so David gave orders to burn them. But after a while, the Philistines returned and raided the valley again. And once again, David asked God what to do. God said, "Do not attack them straight on like last time. Instead, circle around behind and attack them near the poplar trees. When you hear a sound like marching feet in the tops of the trees, go out and attack. That will be the signal that God is moving ahead of you to strike down the army." And that, so David's fame spread everywhere, and the Lord caused all the nations to fear David. Same battle, but it was a different club.
Yeah,
so David was facing the same battle, the same people. But God said, "No, you don't just do it like you did it last time. This is the club I want you to use this time."
Yeah.
And that, you don't just copy what club others are using, and that you take the club that God has told you to use. You know, going back to golfing, when I was actually genuinely studying it yesterday, and they talked about a caddy who is in the Golfers Hall of Fame, which I gather is rare for a caddy to get there. He was a caddy for Tiger Woods, Greg Norman, so many of the top golfers. And they said he was one of the few caddies that the golfers would change their mind based on what he said because his knowledge was so great. And he said all the golfers would, if he would say, "Get me a such and such," or sometimes they don't even say it, they just, you know. But he said he was willing to speak out and say, "No, because of this, because of that, this is what you need." Yeah. And they would listen to him. And he was, they said, probably the most well-known, the most sought-after caddies, well-retired now, in the world because of his knowledge. And so that's what we need to be saying. We've done it this way, or, you know, Caitlin got the breakthrough by doing this, so I'm going to do this. No, what club does God have for you to use?
Yeah, that's good.
And that, you know, it's not that I'm saying God is like a caddy, like a servant. But God is the one who's controlling the clubs.
Yeah.
And he said, "Don't just take it, ask me, ask me." I love it where it says in the Bible, the story, it says, on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and the disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother said, "They have no wine left." Jesus replied, "Woman, why are you saying this to me? My time has not yet come." But his mother turned and said to the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." I love that phrase. That is highlighted in every Bible I have. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Then the rest of the story is there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washing, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the water jars," so they filled them up with water, so they filled them up to the very top. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the head steward," and they did. When the head steward tasted the water, which had now been turned into wine, not knowing where it came from, he called the bridegroom and said, "Everyone serves the good wine first and the cheaper wine later, for you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, and it was the first of his miraculous signs. That I love what Mary said, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." To me, that's the bottom line of a miracle, and that whatever he tells me to do, I will do it. It may be different to what he tells you. It may be different to what happened last time. Yeah. You know, we've been going through, as many in the church have, financial challenges. And the other day, I remembered a couple of years ago when we were really going through challenges. And I remember that we started, the girls and I would get up really early, and we would spend 30 to 45 minutes every morning, just like in warfare, down in our rumpus room, praying and declaring God's word. And we saw some amazing miraculous and breakthroughs. And the other day when I was looking at things, I thought, I'm going to get the girls and we're going to start getting up early. And God said, "Did I tell you to do that?"
Yeah.
And you know what? I felt no, but it worked last time. Now, I'm not saying you don't get up early. I'm not saying you don't pray.
Yeah.
But God actually gave me a different strategy.
Yeah.
It was a different club.
Yeah.
He said that club worked 2 years ago. That was there. And that, but this is the club I've got for you through this financial challenge.
Yeah.
And he began to talk to me actually about resting.
Yeah.
I know this may sound strange, but I'll tell you, one of the clubs I'm going to be talking about today is resting.
That's so good.
In what God has already done. And that, so whatever he tells you to do, do it.
Yeah, amen, that's so good.
And one of the things that, when I was reading the story about the caddy that had gotten the Golfers Hall of Fame, one of the golfers was quoted as saying, "If I could give anybody else advice, it would be whatever that caddy tells you to do, do it."
Yeah.
Because he said he's just like next level in his understanding. And his knowledge of the game. And when I read that, I just felt the Lord say, "Whatever I tell you to do, do it," because I am just next level and that above in understanding of where your breakthrough is coming from, in understanding what path I want you to walk to your miracle, in understanding of what I have prepared along the way, and that. To walk our path to our miracle, it is so important that whatever he tells us to do, we do it.
Amen.
And we listen to him, because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end. He's the almighty God, and he is the God of the breakthrough. And you know what? I want you to go home today understanding he's given every one of us a golf bag full of clubs, and he knows which one for us to use in every situation, in every day. So I just want us to go through, and we're just going to look at some of those clubs.
Yeah,
and that I'd like you, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, otherwise it'll be on the screen. Another scripture that I'm sure we all know, but I just want us to really listen to it. "Pay attention, all you people of Judah. This is what the Lord says to you. Don't be afraid and don't panic because of this huge army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them as they come up the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the ravine in front of the desert of Jeriel. You will not fight in this battle. Take your position, stand and watch the Lord deliver you. Don't be afraid and don't panic. Tomorrow, march out toward them because the Lord is with you." Then Jehoshaphat, who was obviously in charge, bow down with his face toward the ground. And all the people of Judah and the residents of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord and worshipped him. Then some of them got up and loudly began to praise the Lord God. Early the next morning, they marched out to the desert. When they were ready to march, Jehoshaphat stood up and he said, "Listen to me, you people of Judah. Trust in the Lord your God and you will be safe. Trust in the message of his prophets and you will win." He met with the people and appointed musicians to play before the Lord and praise his majestic splendor. As they marched ahead of the warriors, they said, "Give thanks to the Lord for his loyal love endures." And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord suddenly attacked the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the men from Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. And that, and it goes on to say, then they began fighting and destroying each other, the people who had come up to attack them. The club that God used is praise and worship. I have not seen many wars, including the one that is currently playing out, where instruments have replaced fighting, where guitars have replaced guns. That is a very unconventional way. You imagine in a war where the commander of the army says, "Put down your guns, put away your swords, put away your spears. Get your guitars, get your timbrels, get the drums, and let's start singing, and we're going to go into war." That's not the natural. It's not what you would normally do. But that was God's command, and he had chosen, that was God's chosen club for this war, and they won. Yep. Cam, could you hold that club? So Cam is representing, you can sit down with you, don't have to stand, but the club of praise and worship. There's a second club I would like to talk about, and that is taken from Psalm 55. It says, "He will rescue me and protect me from those who attack me, even though they greatly outnumber me. God, the one who has reigned as king, will hear and humiliate them. They refuse to change, and they do not fear God. He attacks his friends. He breaks his solemn promises to them. His words are smooth as butter, but he harbours animosity in his heart. His words seem softer than oil, but they are really like sharp swords." Then it says, "Throw your burden upon the Lord," or "cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you." He will never allow the godly to be shaken or upended. I love that. He will never allow the godly to be shaken or upended. But in order to see that fulfillment, what does it say? Cast your care or throw your burden. The club that God uses in this war is the club of casting or throwing. Probably if I had a fishing rod, it may be better, but my illustration's golf. Cast your burden, it says in 1 Peter, on the Lord. Release it and cast it on him, and he will uphold you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. That's from 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your burden on the Lord. Sometimes a club is the casting of your burden upon the Lord. The club that wants you, that God's given you, said, "Just cast it on me and leave it there." And walk in peace.
Yeah, come on.
You know, if you're a good, you know, if you cast something, where's Jay? Can you be, okay. I'm going to, for illustration purposes, cast the golf club to Jay.
I've been very frustrated.
Peter can't see, so that's okay. Okay. That is, I've done that on purpose. How many of us cast but still hold on? See, if I can say, "Lord, I'm casting it on you. You grab the other end, I'm holding on to this end." That's not casting. That's not throwing. Okay? In order to do this, to use this club to its full advantage, I've got to cast it and leave it. And I want to leave that with Jay. That's the club. The club of casting or throwing. Okay, that could be what God says to you. There's another one.
Yeah, so good.
and that. The club of sowing and giving. Let's look at another story from 1 Kings 17. After a while, the stream dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The Lord's message came to him. Get up and go to Zarephath in Sidonian territory and live there. I have already told a widow who lives there to provide for you. So he got up and he went to Zarephath. When he went through the city gate, there was a widow gathering wood. He called out to her, please give me a little water in a cup so I can take a drink. As she went to get it, he called out to her, please bring me a piece of bread. She said, as certainly as the Lord your God lives, I have no food except for a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. Right now I am gathering a couple of sticks for a fire, then I'm going home to make one final meal for my son and myself. And after that, after we have eaten, we will die of starvation. You would feel a heel if you asked somebody for food, and that's what they said. But Elijah knew what God had said. Elijah said, don't be afraid. Go and do as you planned, but first make me a small cake and bring it to me. Then make something for yourself and your son, for that is what the Lord of Israel has said. The jar of flour will not be empty and the jug of oil will not run out until the day the Lord makes it rain on the surface of the ground. She went and did as Elijah told her, and there was always enough food for Elijah, for her, and for her family. The jar of flour was never empty, the jug of oil never run out, in keeping with what God had spoken through Elijah. And that, imagine going to somebody who says, I've only got enough for this, and then I'm going to die. But you are so confident of what God said that you know her sowing is the thing that's going to keep her alive. Her sowing is the answer to her miracle. Her sowing. Now, you wouldn't do that unless you knew that the club that God had placed in Elijah's hand to give to this widow was the club of sowing and reaping. That as she sowed, and that God was going to bring the harvest. And sometimes we can talk about sowing and reaping so much that it becomes almost like a mini golf club. Yeah. I've got a financial need. I'm going to sow. God always causes us to sow, but he also gets us to do other things. Yeah. The same as this. With all of these clubs, every one of them are wonderful, wonderful instructions of God, but we've got to know which one to use at this particular time. You know, I wouldn't have expected a widow on her last meal would be the one that you would say, that I want you to sow. But God did, and look what happened. It never, ever, ever ran out. And you know what? I just say, it says in Luke, if you can put it up for me, give generously and generous gifts will be given back to you, shaken down to make room for more. Abundant gifts will pour out upon you with such an overflowing measure that it'll run over the top. The measurement of your generosity becomes the measurement of your return. So if God has said the way that you are going to get the breakthrough, the way that you are going to see your miracle is by sowing and reaping, then that's what you need to do. And that, because when God asks you to give, he's not trying to take something from you. He's actually trying to set you up. And that he's setting you up for your miracle. And that, Kirsty, can you give this to Mark? Hallelujah. You have got the club of sowing and reaping. There's another club I want to bring out. I'm glad my husband has so many clubs. This is the club of resting and being in peace. So good. And that it says in Mark 4, verse 35 to 41, late that day he said to them, let's go across to the other side. They took him in the boat as he was. Other boats came along. A huge storm came up. Waves poured into the boat, threatening to sink it. Jesus was in the stern, head on his pillow, sleeping. They roused him, saying, teacher, is it nothing to you that we're about to drown? Awake now. So he was only awake when they roused him, I'd say, fairly vigorously. He told the wind to pipe down. I'm reading from the Passion, so I know it'll be slightly different behind me. And that to pipe down, and he said to the sea, quiet and settle down, and the wind ran out of breath. Yeah, I love that.
So good.
Why? And that, and then he turned to them and said, why are you such cowards? Don't you have any faith at all?
Yeah.
And I stopped. I thought, in the midst of that storm, Jesus was sleeping. Jesus was resting.
Yeah.
Around him, people were running around, but Jesus was resting. How many times are we told in the scripture to rest in Christ's finished work?
Yeah, that's so good.
And you know, sometimes that can be one of the hardest clubs, because when you're at least doing something,
yeah,
you know, you feel as though I'm doing something, it's going to be okay. But when God says rest, it says, be still in Psalm 37. I love this. Be still and rest in the Lord and wait for him and patiently lean upon him. Fret not yourself because him who prospers in his way or the man who brings wicked devices to pass, just rest. Psalm 46 says, let be and be still and know and recognize and understand that I am God. Matthew says, come to me, all who you labor and are heavy laden and overburdened. I will give you rest.
Yeah, so good.
I will with ease and relief refresh your soul. Rest. I honestly feel for me, resting would be the club I would use the least because I like to think I'm doing something.
Yeah.
But resting is because I've got total trust.
Yeah, come on, that's good.
When you're resting, you've taken your hands off the wheel.
Yeah, that's good.
And that.
Good.
You know, how many times, I'm not a great person to sleep in the car. I can sleep at most places, but not in the car. Definitely not when I'm driving, obviously. But even when my husband is driving, and sometimes when we're, you know, you're doing road trips and you're driving for hours, and he'll say, you just sleep. You know, I'll take the wheel and that, you know, we'll swap later. I'm not great at doing that because for some reason I seem to feel if I'm looking and I'm awake that we're safer. I know it's not true. It's not remotely true, but it's just that feeling. It's a feeling of like, you know, I don't want to go to sleep because what if, you know, I'm your second pair of eyes, you know, and you're tired. And Peter will say, just rest. It's okay. I've got it. I've got this.
Yeah.
You know, and so many times I would honestly, in full disclosure, I have to say this would be the club I have the hardest time with because I'm saying I'm taking my hands off the wheel, I'm closing my eyes and I'm resting in you. Now, I'm not doing that out of laziness.
Yeah.
Don't choose the club of resting if God has told you that I want you to sow and give. Remember what we said at the beginning, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. Okay? Yeah, for people who don't want to have to do anything, the club of resting sounds good.
Yeah.
But a lot of people struggle with the club of resting. But he says, be still and know that I am God.
Man, that's so good.
Be still and know. David, I want you to come and I want you and Jocelyn to have this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The club of resting in the finished work of what Jesus has done. And sometimes when you're resting, people can really criticize you. People can say, what are you doing? You should be getting up praying. You should be, you know, you should be doing this. You should be doing that. You got to da-da-da-da. And I'm just resting in him.
Yeah, so good.
You know, I learn a lot from resting in God from my husband because he's incredibly good at it.
Yeah.
And that not as in being lazy, just about the fact that when we're going through challenges and when God tells him to rest, he just does.
Yeah.
And I'm still like the busy bee that wants to, shouldn't we be doing something? He says, just rest. God's just said it. This is what God said. Now, when God tells us to do things, we do it, okay? As I said, resting is not an excuse for laziness.
Yeah, yeah.
I can't be bothered. I'm sure you said resting. That's a good club. I'm going to rest. No, it's what God tells you to do. Another club, which is here, is maybe I'll use one of the bigger ones. I don't know if these are bigger ones or more important. They've got little hats on them, so they must be important. It's the club of patience.
Yeah, so good.
I think it's the story of Abraham and Isaac. Instead of waiting for God's miracle, they became impatient, and Abraham took an early exit. And because of that early exit, Ishmael was born. And boy, do we know that today. All these years later, Abraham's been in heaven a long time, but his early exit is still costing because of Ishmael. And sometimes, you know, we can be driving, and I experienced this last week. I'd gone to Ballarat with a friend to visit somebody we used to, a work colleague that we hadn't seen for about 20 plus years. And we'd gone to visit her, and when we were coming back, we hit really bad traffic, like horrendous traffic. We were, if anybody knows, we're on the Western Free Highway. We hadn't even made it to where you could see the city, as in the CBD at Melbourne, and the traffic was at a standstill. It was three lanes or four lanes, I can't remember, absolutely at a standstill. And we had been just sitting for ages. And yet our maps still told us that we would, you know, we would be home, I think they'd said like an hour and a half. And I remember saying to my friend, I said, there's no way, I don't think we're even going to make the tunnel, you know, in an hour and a half. You know, we've still got to go across the Westgate Bridge, we're just not moving. And then I saw that there was an exit that we could take, which would then divert us right around, I think, the bottom and bring us round to the back of Tullamarine Airport, and we could come kind of circle around. And I said to her, why don't we do that? I said, there's no way these maps are going to be right, and we've just been sitting here for so long and not moving, and I don't like not moving in a car. And she said to me, she was driving, and she said, I just don't know that way. She said, I'm not confident driving in an area I don't know. Even if this takes us 3 hours, I'd prefer to be in this traffic and at least be aware of my surroundings. So I said, yeah, it's fine. I said, yeah, it's your car, you're driving. So anyway, we drove about another 5-10 minutes. Well, we didn't, we kind of parked and drove and parked and drove. And then we came around a slight bend and suddenly the traffic cleared. And we got home in an hour and a half from that point. So I was complaining a lot about Apple Maps. So they were actually good. They knew what they were doing. They don't always, but they did in this time. And I thought, Lord, you know, if we had taken that exit, we could have been hours, because I know what the traffic around that area is like. But for me, it was just, I was impatient. I couldn't stand just sitting and doing nothing. And I wanted to go. And if I'd taken that early exit, I'm sure I would have got home a lot later. The club of patience is just saying, God, it doesn't matter how long it takes, I'm not going to take an early exit. It doesn't matter how long before my son comes to you, I'm not going to take an early exit. It doesn't matter how long before that life partner appears in my life, I'm going to take an early exit. It doesn't matter how long before I see these symptoms leave my body, I'm not going to take an early exit, because I am going to stand in patience. Sandy, I'd like you to come and take this. And that the club of patience, waiting for God. Hallelujah. We've only got two more clubs. The next one is an interesting club. I think it should have a hat as well. And that the club of forgiveness. Mark 11:25 says, but when you are praying for something, first forgive.
Yeah, come on, that's so cool.
When I read that yesterday, I don't know how many times I've read that, and I hadn't seen it in this translation. I don't know which translation it was in, but it was in one of the translations, said, when you are praying, first forgive.
Yeah,
first forgive. Anyone you have a grudge against. And then it says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, let it drop, leave it and let it go, in order that your Father may forgive you. And then it goes on to say that to do the things that you're believing God for. Sometimes God is saying, I want to answer your miracle, but first forgive.
Yeah, come on. That's
you know, You may think, I'm needing money to pay bills. First forgive. First forgive. First forgive. You know, I was really challenged by something one of my family said to me yesterday, and they mentioned about somebody that had you know, hadn't been all that nice to our family. But through a third party this week, one of my kids had been asked to contact this, or asked about contact details for this lady. And so they'd given the details, but then they said to me, I actually contacted them myself as well, because I thought, you know, you've done a lot of things to hurt me, but I don't want that hurt. I'm going to reach out, and you've never asked for forgiveness, and I'm not expecting you ever will, but I want to choose to forgive you and reach out and restore in our relationship. And that really, really spoke to me. And that, you know, I don't know who it is. I don't know who it's for. Maybe it's somebody online, somebody in the building. But you need to know that your miracle could be just the other side of forgiveness.
Yeah, come on.
And sometimes it's forgiving somebody who's even gone to be with the Lord and you've got no way of contacting them. But you could say, Lord, I choose to forgive and I choose to forget. And that message that I preached a while ago, throwing things in the fire, that's where that comes so powerfully, because you burn them. And that. And sometimes, you know, it's not sharing what they've done with everybody.
Yeah.
You know, there's certain people that doesn't matter how many times you talk to them. I know at one stage I'm always going to hear this particular story, you know, about what so-and-so did to them. But I've forgiven them, but, you know, I'm thinking, no, you haven't, because if you keep talking about it, you haven't forgiven. And, you know, sometimes a physical miracle, a financial miracle, a miracle of salvation, a relational miracle, a miracle of believing for a spouse can just come down to the Lord saying, first forgive,
yeah, come on,
and then let me see what I can do. Hallelujah, Shunamasi. Hallelujah. I'm going to give this to Caitlin, not because she needs to, because I don't want anybody looking around and say, why did you choose me? Okay. This is full disclosure. She doesn't need it, but I thought I'm not going to pick anybody in case. Okay, I don't want you to think that. This is not, otherwise you'll be forgiving me. Okay. The very last one, and it goes more along the same side of that, but this is what the Lord said to me. Peter has more clubs in this bag than I have points for, but this is the last one, and that is the club of meekness.
Yeah, very good.
Meekness, despite what people say, is not weakness.
Yeah,
meekness is actually controlled strength.
Amen.
I was reading yesterday the most sought-after horses, particularly over in the United Kingdom, where you're talking about horses that will guard the royal family, or people who are in any way wanting horses to show them or anything like that. The most sought-after horses are meek horses, because a meek horse, according to Google, refers to a highly trained, powerful animal that has submitted its strength to the control of a rider.
Yeah.
I thought, what? How powerful. Rather than being weak or timid, it actually represents strength under control, or power, obedience and discipline. A meek horse is one of the best horses to ride, because even though it knows it's strong and powerful, it will restrain its strength and allow you to lead. And, you know, it says meekness represents a conscious choice of humility, gentleness and patience. It is not weakness, it's not timidity, or it's not passivity. Often misunderstood as being a doormat, true meekness is a powerful,
yeah,
spirit-led demeanour that chooses kindness and self-restraint,
yeah,
over retaliation.
Amen.
It says in Psalm 37, but the meek will inherit the earth,
yeah,
and they will delight themselves in abundance of peace. And I love it in Matthew 5:5. It says, blessed, happy, joyous, prosperous, filled with satisfaction in God's favour and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, this is the Amplified, by the way, are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.
Amen.
You know, meekness often means you have the, you're in a position to do something, but you choose not to.
Yeah.
And I will just tell a story briefly. It's actually about Brooke, but she's not here, but I won't give details, so I don't think she'll mind. But she had a situation a few years ago in a work situation, and she'd been really badly mistreated. And then she was one day found herself in an office where the person who mistreated her wasn't actually there, but the other staff had found that that person had made a really bad mistake, and they were all talking about it. And they were initially, they were saying, this seems so out of character. And Brooke said she wanted to say and had the ability and the knowledge to say, no, this is always in character. This is what they always do. It's just that I get blamed for it. But she said she just felt, she said she was sitting there and thinking, will I say something, will I not? And she said, you know what, I don't have to say that. I don't have to defend myself. And so she said she just sat there silently. She didn't comment. And she said eventually she actually excused herself to go to the bathroom, so she wasn't even in, so they couldn't even ask her anything. And she said, you feel as though your enemy is right there, and with my words I could actually really get that person in trouble.
Yeah.
But I'm going to choose not to do that because God's my vindicator. I don't need to. And that, and she said it was only a matter of weeks after that that she got invited to be part of the Aspire course with Christopher Palaha from America, which sent her on this, the whole journey that she's been on with him mentoring her and has given her so many connections in movie making. And that, and she said it was one day while she was on that course and she said, Lord, and that, I'm so grateful. Why did you do this to me? And she said the Lord took her back to that day. And he said, you didn't know, but you were setting yourself up for a miracle by your meekness. You did, you could have easily put that person under the bus and they would have been run over really well. But you chose to step aside and to not say anything and then to actually remove yourself from the room so that you couldn't even be asked a question. And he said that, and she said the Lord, and he said, this, you know, Christopher Palaha, an actor in America, he's got nothing to do with where Brooke was working. You know, wouldn't even know the name of the company she worked for. But God said, I'm setting you up, and you showed me that you didn't know, but your miracle was just waiting, and your meekness opened the door to that miracle. And, you know, I just, Graham, can I give you this? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So each of these clubs, okay, what was your club, Caitlin?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness.
Praise and worship.
Praise and worship. Sandy?
Patience.
Patience. Graham?
Meek.
Meekness?
Rest.
Sowing.
Sowing and reaping. Is there any?
Jay.
Casting your cares, that's right, because I threw it at him. Okay, so in closing, and if the worship team could come up, I just want to say to you that when we talk about battles or wars, you don't often see the words forgiveness, meekness, giving, casting, resting, worshipping or patience being put in military plans. In the current war that's going on in the world, I'd be very surprised if any of those words were being even discussed. But God's path to your miracle will not be conventional. God's ways are unconventional to man. Unconventional describes behaviour, methods or appearance that differs from the accepted social norm. It refers to things that are not standard, routine or expected. You know, some synonyms for the word unconventional are unorthodox, not conforming to established rules, alternative, a different opinion, a different option, not representing a particular normal group or type, not adhering to the society's standards, and often new and unusual.
Yeah.
And God's breakthrough clubs that he's given us will very rarely be conventional.
Yeah, so good.
God wants us to realise that the very birth of Jesus is the most unconventional miracle you could have. He not only chose a virgin, he chose a young virgin, and that who said, how can this be? And that I've never known a man.
Yeah.
And that yet Mary said, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done unto me according to your word. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. I want to say he will make the path to your miracle clear. He will make the path to your miracle open. But you have to trust in him with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. As we said before, and that, you know, as I mentioned it with financial challenges that we'd been have been walking through, I said it was so easy for me the other day to say, ah, oh, I remember when we suddenly saw all those financial miracles and we got up every morning at 6 o'clock and we would just pray and storm heaven for 45 minutes. So we're going to do it again. And God said, I didn't tell you to do that again. That was the battle plan for that battle. He said, I've got something else for this one. And that none of them are wrong. Please don't go away saying, Pastor Peter, said, Pastor Christine, or quote Pastor Peter because he's just walked in, that said that you don't need to pray. No, I'm saying you do whatever he tells me to do, do it. If this health battle, God said, I want you to just rest in my finished work, rest.
Yeah.
If God says, I want you to begin to quote scriptures and I want you to surround, there's been times we've surrounded the walls in our home with sticky notes with scriptures on them. And we've just quoted them all the time. There's been other times God's just said, just be at peace. There's been other times like that God said, how about going and forgiving that person first and then? Or like Brooke's story, walking in absolute meekness, but not knowing that something she was praying for, God was about to open. All these clubs are different. I just want to finish by saying God has your miracle prepared. God has already made the way. It is a done deal and the ram is already in the thicket. But you need to say to God, what's your path for this miracle? Is it sowing? Is it forgiving? Is it resting? Is it a combination or two or three of these things? But I will not lean on my own understanding. I will not lean on the last miracle. I will not lean on what so-and-so in church is doing and they saw a breakthrough. God's golf cart is full of clubs and the Holy Spirit will show you which club to use because he is the divine caddy. He is the divine caddy. And if you seek him and ask, he will tell you which club to use. I want you to stand and we're going to sing this song, Surrounded, and it says, this is how we fight our battles. This is how we fight our battles, by listening to what God has told us to do. In this particular case, is whatever God has told you to do. It may feel like we're surrounded, but we're surrounded by him. And we are surrounded by golf clubs that will bring us through, that will cause us to walk on that path to our miracle. But we need to know which one he wants us to use. Now, we're going to sing this, and I want to ask you, if you have brought anything that you would like us to connect in prayer with you, I would love to do that because I believe God said miracles would be born from this morning's meeting. Miracles would be born from this morning's meeting. And if you haven't brought anything, Caitlin's got pens and paper. You can write something, you can bring it down, and we will pray and we will connect with you. I'm going to get Caitlin to join me. We're going to pray whatever you need. If you want us to pray for a handkerchief, if you want us to pray over a bank account, if you want us to pray for anything, we will do it because God said, this is a miracle month. I want this month to finish high on miracles. But the Holy Spirit is going to show you what club you should be using. What club should you be using to get a hole in one?
What clubs should you be using to get that miracle that where that ball drives and goes straight in that hole? What club does God want you to use? And that this isn't what he wants the person next to use, this is what he wants you to use. Can we sing it now? And if you want prayer, come on down the front.